Please be going with me to Isaiah chapter 32, please. Isaiah chapter 32. As you turn there, let me say likewise, I just have had a wonderful day. As I said, Heath and Eva have told me so much about the family here, and it's been so good to, even in this strange time that we live in, to be in your midst and to get to spend the day with the Galloway family. It was so good just to be able to talk scripture. And Wayne, I likewise enjoyed the conversation. And I think it's because we have the same friends, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Paul. And it is so amazing that we can come together as God's people, bound by the blood of Jesus and unity of the Spirit, taught by Paul and by Ezekiel and Isaiah, and to still gather around this ancient book and to know who God is and what He's done. So let's go into the book tonight. This morning, we talked about being fruitful. And we learned from Isaiah 27 and Isaiah 37 that we are to be grounded and we are to be growing, grounded and growing. And then in the in-person hour this morning, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And Justin, we know the fruit of the Spirit's not a, thank you, pineapple, but it is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? The fruit of the Spirit. It's not a pineapple. It's not a kumquat. It's not a tomato for the smart aleck in the audience. But rather, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Side note, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. So, we know the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit Spirit. Well, this evening what I'd like to do is look at that last word of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's talk about the Spirit. So this morning we talked about the fruit of the Spirit versus works of law. Wayne, are you a Christmas tree or a fruit tree?
Fruit tree.
You're a fruit tree. Bo, what kind of fruit tree are you? Good answer. You're a fruit tree, right? We are not Christmas trees. We are fruit trees. We are not focused on the outer man. We're focused on the heart. We are not focused merely on outer accoutrements. We are focused on the inside of who we are. We are not focused on mere exteriorities. We are focused on the most interior part, our very heart. We are people who bear the fruit of the Spirit. So, we talked about the fruit this morning. Let's talk about the Spirit tonight. Now, whenever I said 3 years ago at Manslick Road that we were going to have a study on the Spirit, and I said that we were going to talk about the Spirit, there was a pall in my home. We had a home study where we were talking about the Holy Spirit once a month for the whole year. And I said, all right, y'all, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. What questions do you have for me about the Holy Spirit that you'd like to look at this year? After a good minute of dead, awkward silence, one of my friends said, I don't even think I know what questions to ask. And as I talked to the congregation throughout the next few months, it was so obvious. Everybody was so afraid of the Spirit. Like, I know He doesn't give tongues today, but I really don't know what He does. And I'm afraid if I talk about the Spirit too much, I'm going to sound like a charismatic. And I really don't want to, like, talk about the Spirit too much because He really scares me. And brethren, here's what's so sad about that. We are not to go in dread of the Spirit, but we are to cling to Him in love. And I'm afraid that so often we as Christians have not abided in the Spirit. We have not loved the Spirit. We have not revered the Spirit because we don't know who He is. So what I'm going to try to do in 30 minutes tonight is take you around one of those seams of Scripture. You'll remember, the Bible's not a Rubik's Cube that you just kind of get all the same colors to the same side and you get it. The Bible's a sphere. It's a basketball. And much as you can take one of those seams and run your finger around the whole ball and you understand and get the grasp of the ball, we likewise tonight are going to try to take the story of the Spirit and try to understand who is the Holy Spirit and what is He doing. If you understand the major story of the Spirit in Scripture, you can then go back into the minor parts and understand the intricacies of who He is. I'm not planning tonight to answer every last question about the Spirit. I'm not planning tonight to go into every last passage about the Spirit. Even though Wayne said that I did have 13 cups of coffee, and my general rule is 10 minutes of sermon per cup of coffee, so do with that as you will. But we're going to do 30 minutes tonight, and we're going to do the Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit, our God, the Holy Spirit. Well, if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to know both His ways and His works. That's from Psalm 103, verse 7. To know God is to know His ways and His works. You have to know both His ways, who He is, and you have to know His works, what He has done. Who is the Spirit? What has He done, and does He continue to do? Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness. End of the story, that's talking about Jesus. And princes will rule in righteousness. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Now, I don't have PowerPoint any time this week. I know for those on Zoom, PowerPoint's hard to see. But I do have handouts every night. And I'm going to kind of guide you through this. It looks really complicated, but I promise it's not. I'm going to try to guide you through this infographic and show you the story of the Spirit. You'll notice here at the very top that whenever you look at the Spirit, the main image you need to have in your mind is the pouring out of water. The pouring out of water. And I'll take you to this in a second. I'll show it to you. But when we think about the pouring out of the Spirit, think about the pouring out of water. Did you notice there in verse 2, like streams of water in a dry place? When did God give water to Israel in a dry place? Well, in Exodus 17 and Numbers 20, God gave life to a people in a dry land through water. Let me back up and tell you the story. Here's what happened. In Exodus 17, Israel has left Egypt. And God has delivered them through the Exodus in 14 and 15 of Exodus. God delivers Israel through the Exodus. They pass through the Red Sea. But then when they pass through the Red Sea, they get to the wilderness. And then it's dry. And they're in the arid land. They need water. So Israel, who is in a dry land, needs water. So God pours out water to them and provides for them. This is the same thing in Isaiah 32 verse 2 that God is promising to do. God is promising to give water to people who are in a dry land. Now think back to the image of fruitfulness that we are going through throughout this week. What is the opposite of fruitfulness? Dry, dying, wasting away. Here's the image in the mind. You have Israel in the wilderness that is dry and arid and thirsty and dying and decaying. But God is going to pour out water to these people in a dry and thirsty land. Skip a bit later in Isaiah 32, verse 12. Beat your breasts for your pleasant fields and for your fruitful vine. For the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for the joyous houses in the exultant city. The palace is forsaken. The populous city is deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. Stop. Do you notice again the image here? Israel, and this is one of those themes of Isaiah, Isaiah 5, 27. They both have this image of Israel being a vineyard. But remember in Isaiah 27 what happened to the vineyard? It was cut down because it was filled with sin and unrighteousness. Here's what's happened. Israel that was meant to be the vine, the tree of God that was supposed to bear fruit and share His glory to the world has been filled with sin and unrighteousness. And because Israel has been filled with sin and unrighteousness, they on the inside are no longer a fruitful field, but their souls have become a wilderness. Their souls are dry and thirsty and dying. What is God going to do to His people who are dry and thirsty and dying? He's going to pour water in a dry and thirsty land. Verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured from on high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness will abide in the fruitful field, and the effect of righteousness will be peace and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. What is God going to do God will pour out of His Spirit. God will pour out of water in the land that is dry and is thirsty and is wasting away. God is going to regenerate and bring back to life. Now let's define terms. As you work through especially the Old Testament, the word Spirit literally means breath. Literally, that's what the term means. The word Spirit means breath. And in our English translations, it's translated in many different ways. At times it's translated Spirit. At times, like the King James, it's ghost. At times it's wind. The word Spirit means breath. It's interesting if you look back to Genesis 1, 2, and even chapter 3, God, by His breath, by the very breath of His mouth, is bringing about life. God, by His breath, is bringing about life. Think through that with me for 1 second, please. Psalm 33 tells us in verse 5 and 6, "For by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all the host." What happens whenever you speak? What comes out, Wayne?
Breath.
How did God make heaven and earth? He spoke. And whenever God spoke, what came out? Breath. Spirit. Breath. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. God created and brought about life by His word, by His message. God created and brought about life by His Spirit. And now Israel, that is dying and wasting away, God is going to restore life by Wayne, His breath, by His Spirit, when water is poured on a dry and thirsty land. This image is used many, many, many times in the prophets. I have here, this is not an exhaustive list, but these are the ones I see as most important. If you work through the prophets in Isaiah, a multitude of chapters, the book of Joel 2. Joel 2 is not the only chapter in the Old Testament prophets to talk about the Spirit. It's an important one because it's quoted in Acts 2, but it's not the only one. If you work through Ezekiel, you work through Jeremiah, and even that really, really neat passage in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. There are dozens of passages in the Old Testament that talk about the pouring out of the Spirit. Let me show you just a couple others in Ezekiel. Look over to the prophet Ezekiel with me. Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel prophesies decades after Isaiah. And Ezekiel picks up on many of the images that Isaiah used and brings them to a new light. Ezekiel chapter 39, and look at verse 29. Ezekiel 39 and verse 29. God says, "And I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour out my spirit, when I pour out my breath on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." What is God going to do to Israel that is dying and wasting away? God will pour out of His breath. Now, think through that image with me for a second. If I have a container here, and I'm going to try to pour breath. You can't pour breath, right? So what's God going to do? God is going to pour out living water. God is going to pour out of His Spirit. God is going to pour out living water on a land that is dry and thirsty, on a land that is dying. God is going to give of His Spirit. God is going to give of living water to. And from that He will bring life. Look over to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. Now, this is where I could do that 130-minute sermon, Ezekiel 47. I love this chapter. Ezekiel 47, you have here an image of a stream that's coming. Look at Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. "Then the angel brought me to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then He brought me out of the way of the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate that faces eastward. And behold, water was trickling down the south side." I'm going to summarize Ezekiel 47. Here's what happens in Ezekiel 47. From the temple, this is an image. This is a vision that Ezekiel has. Ezekiel sees a little trickle of a stream coming from the temple. That little trickle of a stream then gets a little bit bigger. And then it turns into a river. And then that river gets a little bit bigger and it turns into a gushing flood. And then that gushing flood comes forth and it breaks into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea that is filled with obviously nothing living but with death itself. Notice then what happens, verse 11. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. But on the banks, verse 12, on both sides of the river, there will be all kind of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail. But they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water that is for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Revelation 21 and 22 draws so much from the imagery here in Ezekiel 47. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. Here's what Ezekiel and Isaiah and Joel and Zechariah are promising. And I have it summarized here. For I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit. This is extremely important, brethren. If we want to understand what the New Testament teaches about the Spirit, we need to begin the narrative in the Old Testament. Let me use an analogy for you. I've tried to find a movie that reaches all age groups and I can't, but I love It's a Wonderful Life. Imagine walking in, there you go, Phyllis. We'll watch it Wednesday night, right? After we all get back, let's watch It's a Wonderful Life. It's November, so we have permission to be Christmassy. What happens at the last 10 minutes of It's a Wonderful Life? Spoiler alert, if you've not seen it by now, I'm going to be a spoiler alert for it. You have a man walk in and hugs his family and a little girl rings a bell. Boy, that's touching, isn't it? If that's all you know about the movie, a man runs in, hugs his family, and a little girl rings a bell. It's like, oh, isn't that neat? But then if you see the first 2 hours of the movie, you see that last 10 minutes, and I will admit it, I cry every time. Because you get the context. You know who the dad is. You know why he's so excited to see his family. You know why the little girl is happy to hear the bell ring. You know why all the townspeople are there. Because you get the context for the narrative. And brethren, here is my fear with the Spirit. If we begin our study of the Spirit in Acts 2, we have missed the first 2 hours of the film. You run in and you see a man hug his family and a little girl ring a bell and you have no idea what's going on here. But if you pick up the New Testament narrative where the Old Testament narrative ends, you follow through the film, you listen to the movie, and you follow through the story and you're like, oh, I see where that's going. I know where this has come from, and this is not something new. This is something that Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Zechariah and even Jeremiah were all promising would happen. God would pour forth His Spirit. What are the prophets telling us that God would do with His Spirit in the latter times in which we now live? God would pour forth of His Spirit and bring life. Life. If there is any word that I want you to connect with the holy breath of God, it is the word life. Every time God brings forth life, the agency behind it is His Spirit. When God brings forth life in Genesis 1, it is by the breath of His Spirit. When God is restoring His nation that is dead, it is by the agency of His Spirit. And here in the times of the Messiah, God is going to bring about life by His Spirit. So what is God going to do by His Spirit? He will bring life. God will bring life. And you know what's interesting about that? The promise of Isaiah and Ezekiel and even Joel is not, I will pour forth my spirit and a bunch of people will speak in tongues. The promise of the prophets is not, I will pour forth my spirit and people will do miraculous things. The promise of the Spirit is, I will pour forth my spirit and give life, Yahweh says. Even in the book of Joel, which is probably the most well-known passage in the Old Testament about the Spirit, I'm going to take a quick side road, then I'll come back to the main road, all right? In Joel 2, why is God promising to bring about His Spirit? Well, if you look through Joel 1, a locust plague has come, and it has made the garden-like scenes of Israel into a dry, decaying wilderness. In Joel 1, Israel is painted as a wilderness. How is God going to bring his nation back to life that has become like the wilderness? Joel 2:28, I will pour forth of my breath. I will pour forth of my spirit. The way that God is going to bring back to life his nation that is dying and wasting away is by his spirit. So now we can go to the New Testament and we can finish the film because we know exactly where it's going. We know where the narrative is leading us and we can see what the promises of the Spirit are leading to. Look over then to the Gospel of John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 verse 1. John 7 verse 1. After this, Jesus went into Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. It's really interesting to trace the historicity of this. The Feast of Booths was also called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, the Feast of Ingatherings. And does anybody want to guess what time period in Old Testament history it commemorated? When, Wayne?
Harvest.
It commemorates the time when Israel was wandering around the wilderness in tents, yet God was going to lead them into a land flowing with milk and honey, and God was going to give them produce and fruitfulness. Notice the context. John 7's hilarious. John 7 is where you see Jesus has a sense of humor. And let me tell you why. When you look at John chapter 7, Jesus, leave it there. When you look at John chapter 7, Jesus, it's hilarious to see what he does here. He has the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees on the edge of their seat. Is he going to come to the feast? Is he not going to come to the feast? He then comes at the last minute by himself and makes the most outrageous claim that any man could have made. Verse 37. On the last day of the feast, when they were commemorating harvest from the wilderness, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever has faith in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." It's beautiful, isn't it? Have we read about that anywhere? The flowing of living water? That's Ezekiel 47. That's Ezekiel 36. It's Ezekiel 37. It's Isaiah 32. It's Joel 2. Where living water is going to flow. From whom will this water flow? And what is this water talking about? Jesus erases any shadow of it out in verse 39. John, giving comment of this, says, "Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been crucified." God, after the glorification, which is the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, after the glorification of Jesus, God will pour forth of his Spirit. God will pour forth of living water so that whoever has faith in him, from his heart will flow rivers of living water. The promises of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel are being fulfilled in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What then does this, all this mean for those of us under the new covenant? Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And look at verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, It's what we talked about a long time, isn't it, Phyllis? But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He, notice the verbiage, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we may become joint heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice with me here in big caps in Titus 3, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly. What is God going to do by His Spirit? God is going to bring about new life. God is going to bring about regeneration. God is going to bring about sanctification. God is going to bring about life. Well, what does that mean for us? I'll tell you what it means for me. It means that I, as a young man, fell into the ways of sin and death. And my spirit was dead before my Creator. Paul says strongly in Ephesians 2:1, "For you were dead in your trespasses and ways in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of air that is at work in the sons of disobedience." You were dead. I was dead. God had made me a little sapling. And I had grown. But eventually my spirit was given over to death itself when I turned myself over to the powers of sin. And as I committed transgressions against my Creator, the accuser brought upon me death. And I was dead. And I could not bring myself back to life. Couldn't do it. My spirit stood before my Creator dead. And I couldn't bring my spirit back to life. But do you know who could? The God who raised Jesus from the dead. The God that raised Jesus from the dead could raise my spirit to newness of life. And by the atoning work of Jesus, we're going to talk about tomorrow night, God poured out His Spirit on a creation that was dying and wasting, and brought my spirit and the spirit of all those in the Messiah back to life. And for, Galatians 6 tells us, circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but, what, Wayne? New creation. I am new creation before my God. God has resurrected me. God has made me alive again. My spirit no longer has to be dead. But I have newness of life. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He has raised my spirit to life by the power of His Spirit. Look at Romans 8:11. That is what God has done by His Spirit. He has brought me back to newness of life. I was in the wilderness. I was dry and thirsty and decaying in the wilderness of sin. Yet by the pouring out of His Spirit, God raised me to newness of life. That's what God has done by His Spirit. So when you get to the well-known passage in Acts 2, it should be clear and evident what Peter means by this. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, here at the preaching of the first gospel sermon. Acts chapter 2. It's interesting, of course, that he's talking about here Joel 2 with the pouring out of the Spirit. He quotes from Joel 2 a bit earlier in the chapter in verses 16 down through 21. A couple of verses, though, that are also very important to notice in Acts 2. Look to Acts 2 and look at verse 33.
Actually, look at 32 for context. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, whom He has poured out in our hearts, so that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. God has poured out of His Spirit. Brethren, that is what Isaiah is telling us. I will pour water on a dry and thirsty land. And that is what God is doing. If y'all want to take the time to work through all of these passages in John and Acts and the epistles, that is what all of these are telling us. The work of the Spirit is of the giving of life. It's of the giving of life. And God has brought this newness of life by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Himself. So then you look down to verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is this gift? If you walk into It's a Wonderful Life 2 hours late, you see a little girl ring a bell. You have no idea why. If you walk into the text 2 hours late, you get to this and you have no idea what it means. But if you read this in light of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Zechariah and Jeremiah, God is bringing about newness of life. God is bringing life to His people. And brethren, what a pity that we have gotten so caught up in the wrapping paper that we have forgotten the gift. Let me explain what I mean by this. When you give a present, what, of course, do you put on the outside? Shall we talk about our Christmas tree again? You make it look pretty. You put paper and bows and strings and make it look pretty. You wrap it up. I have a little 3-year-old daughter, and last Christmas, she was 2 at the time, she was much more fascinated by the boxes and the paper than she was any of the gifts inside. So my wife and I saved a lot of money. We used it to our advantage. We knew she loved the boxes and the wrapping paper, but she was enamored by it. But now imagine, if you will, I give my wife a new ring. I've been saving for this ring for years, and I buy her a new ring. And I put it in beautiful snowflake wrapping paper, and I even take hours and I do an intricate little bow on top, and I make it look so pretty so that she knows that I care and so that she knows it's from me. And she opens up that present and she opens up that box and she opens up the ring and she says, oh Ryan, what wonderful wrapping paper. Hebrews 2 tells us that God made known His Spirit by tongues and witnesses, and miracles, and workings. How could we know that the Holy Spirit of God is the true God? How could we know that God, revealed in Jesus, continued by the Spirit, is the true Creator? He made it known by miracles and tongues. But brethren, those gifts were but the wrapping paper for the real thing that's inside. Newness of life. And what the whole biblical story is promising is restoration of life. Restoration of our spirits to newness of life by the holy breath of God. What is God doing through these words? Breathing into His people newness of life. What is God doing by His Spirit? Bringing about newness of life. What God does by His Spirit, in one word, it's life. The Scriptures are not a dead, ancient document recording historical artifacts. But Hebrews 4:12, what type of word is it? Living. The Word of God is living by His Spirit. No, we have no reason to believe that God is communicating to peoples individually today. But we have every reason in this world by the Scripture to believe that God is resurrecting the souls of men and women today by the breath of His Spirit. Has the Spirit worked in my life? Oh, He took me who was a dead tree and He brought me back to newness of life. And by the work of the Spirit, as I bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I grow as a fruit tree by the breath of the Spirit. And as God breathes life into me through the Scriptures, God is bringing us and restoring us and sustaining us in life. Look over to Acts chapter 3 and we'll bring this time to an end. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And they, when they had gone on a little while further, I'm in Acts 4. That's why that text doesn't sound a bit at all right. This is what we're looking for, Acts 3. Acts 3:19. "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago." Brethren, it is my honor to tell you 2,000 years later, the time of refreshing has come upon us all. Imagine living in a world where we knew that sin and death had won. Imagine living in a world where we knew that the ancient accuser had won, and that the cosmos was waiting for decay. That's what the world around us believes, right? That the cosmos is just waiting. And as right now, entropy is taking over. And the universe around us is merely decaying. That's not my worldview. That's not what God is doing in this world. Through His people, the times of refreshing have come. And brethren, when we bear the fruit of the Spirit, we are refreshing God's creation. If you'd like a devotional before you go to bed tonight, read through the book of Philemon and look at the word refreshing. It's a good bedtime devotional. Go through Philemon and look at the word refreshing. Times of refreshing are here because God has poured forth of His Spirit and He has brought about newness of life. And praise be to our God for that. 32 minutes. I said 30. But you can be getting your songbooks out at this time. I have this conclusion there at the bottom of the infographic. "Therefore, under the new covenant, the pouring of the Spirit now allows all people to be washed, cleansed, renewed, regenerated through the blood of Christ in baptism." At the end of a couple years ago, as we were doing the Spirit study at the Manslick Road, we got to the month of December. And for the last class, we were reviewing, and I asked everyone, how has your relationship, your covenant relationship with the Spirit changed this year? My answer to that was, for the first time in my life, I love the Spirit. Have you ever sung the song, "Father, we love you"? Oh, yes, we love the Father. "Jesus, we love you"? Oh, yes, we love Jesus. Brethren, when we know that the Spirit of life has brought about restoration and regeneration and transformation in a world that was dying and wasting away by His breath and by the God-breathed words of Scripture, we should be thankful and joyful for who the Spirit is and what He's done. And we should be able to boldly sing, "Spirit, we love you." We worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Well, I think my invitation tonight is pretty self-explanatory. You're either dying and decaying in the wilderness of sin, or by the blood of Jesus and the breath of the Spirit, you have been brought back to life, and God is sustaining that life and giving you growth as you bear the fruit of the Spirit. You can be an artificial Christmas tree that's wasting away, or you can be a fruit tree that is living and thriving. What will your answer be? If anyone needs to respond to the gospel call, come forward as we stand and sing.